If you have your Bibles, if you'd like to turn or click on Luke 19, please. We will be looking at the passage that David read us earlier, Luke 19, verses 28 to 48. If they keep quiet, the stones will cry out, is the title of our sermon this morning. We had a little mini parade earlier, didn't we, with Robin and Becky, which I hope they didn't mind too much. I did warn them that they would be involved, but I didn't tell them exactly what it would be. I thought they might abort. But anyway, we had our little parade, and I don't know if you've ever been to a proper parade, like a parade. I was sort of reflecting back on parades I've been to over the years, and three struck in my mind. One was when Kezia was in. I can talk about Kezia today because she's on a school trip in Germany today, so I can't embarrass her. But Kezia was in the Brownies, and she was probably about 8 or 9 in Braintree, where we used to live. Float. And there was the whole of Braintree was basically, and these floats passed. There were probably 50 floats, and we kept waiting for the float with Kezia sitting on it. And she was there then, radiant. And she saw us. Her face just blossomed. It was just wonderful. And as the parent there, you're there very much as the proud mum and as the proud dad. There was the music, there was the noise, there was the razzmatazz, and then our daughter arrived. And that was a wonderful, emotional part of being in a parade or watching a parade. Then, I can't remember what it was, a few years ago, the Tour de France, 2012-13-ish, recently anyway. The Tour de France came through Braintree. I don't think it came as far as over here, did it? But it came through Braintree. And all the schools were closed. All the kids were allowed to go and watch the Tour de France go through. And I've never seen the Tour de France before. But it was an extraordinary day because there was hours and hours of floats, parades, motorbikes, Land Rovers, tanks, marching bands, everything comes through. And you hear the whistle, the whisper around people coming. Helicopters are coming. The TV crews are coming. You hear that the parade is coming to its finale. And you've been sitting there for probably 3 or 4 hours watching this thing. And then, literally, 15 seconds later, whoosh, they've gone. The parade is finished. And then you just get some road sweepers coming through, clearing up all the rubbish. But that was an impressive parade, one of the most impressive parades I've probably ever been to. And the last one I've been to was when the Olympic torch came through. That was in Hatfield-Peveril. And that was a bit similar to the Tour de France, really. There was just wave after wave of people doing parade-y sort of things, giving freebies of hit everywhere, stuff and things to wave and throw and stuff. And it was building up and up and up. And then this doddery old lady wandered along holding the Olympic torch. And that was the highlight, because she was holding the torch that had been lit in Greece, wherever it was lit, I suppose, and then it was going off to wherever it was going off to, the Olympic Stadium, I guess. So that was the highlight of that parade. So they're the three parades that I've been to. And I'm sure you've all been to a parade or you've seen a parade around the UK or abroad. They are exciting events, aren't they? They are fun. They're often quite enthralling. You can feel the atmosphere building, the straining, the listening, the looking, the waiting. Is that it? Is that him? Is that her? Is that them? Well, wind back 2,000 years. And just imagine that you were there as Jesus was in Jerusalem. It would be that sort of atmosphere. Hundreds, maybe even thousands, we don't know, of people waving and shouting, raising, trying to get a glimpse of this man on a donkey at first Palm Sunday parade. Maybe you'd be there shouting and praising. Maybe you'd be there silently watching and thinking. Maybe you'd be weeping because you knew you'd read the Old Testament, you knew what was going to be coming. Well, parades are usually very stirring things, very memorable things. And this was a very memorable parade here that Jesus was in. They're often a means of honoring people, heroes or celebrities. Well, here we have Jesus at the centre of the parade. People spreading cloaks, people praising God. If you look back in your Bible into Zechariah 9, we know that this was the fulfillment of a prophecy that the Messiah would come to Jerusalem riding on a donkey. So here we have a prophecy being fulfilled that was written hundreds of years earlier, that Jesus, as the Messiah, would come riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. So this morning, let's look at this from three perspectives. First of all, the Lord needs you. Secondly, the Lord needs praise. And thirdly, the Lord. So first of all, the Lord needs you. I think we might have some English teachers in here. So forgive me if I'm straying into the realm of an English teacher. But I always find an oxymoron an interesting concept. An oxymoron is a collection of words that have sharply incongruous meaning. So I'll give you an example of an oxymoron. He was conspicuous by his absence. Does that make sense? So sort of he says one thing, but it means another thing. She was all kinds. Oxymoron. There was a thunderous silence. Or, and I never really understood this one. My father used to use it. Let's make haste slowly. They're oxymorons. Well, we've got an oxymoron here, because we know, those of us who know the Lord this morning, that God is omnipotent, is all-powerful. We know that God is omniscient. God is all-knowing. And we know God is omnipresent. God is everywhere. So if God is all-present, all-knowing, and all-powerful, how can he need us? How can he need anything? Well, in our passage here that David read to us this morning, we read this. Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks why you're untying it, say, the Lord needs it. Those who were sent ahead went and found it, just as he told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, why are you untying it? They replied, the Lord needs it. So twice in a few verses, we are told here that the Lord needs it. So we have an oxymoron. We have a collection of words that God is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present. How can he need anything? God uses man to fulfill his divine will. And that comes across again and again and again in the Bible. God uses us to fulfill his will. And that, in my mind then, a question right at the beginning of our sermon here this morning. What does the Lord need from you? What does the Lord need from you today? What does he need from me today? The Lord needs nothing. He's got everything, of course. But here he asks for something. Here he asks for this need. Questions this morning. What does he need of me? Perhaps needs your time and commitment. When Julius Caesar landed on the shores of Britain with his Roman legions, he took a bold and decisive step to ensure the success and commitment of his military venture. Ordering his men to march to the cliffs of the Dover, he commanded them to look down to the water below, in which they had crossed the channel, had been set light. Caesar had deliberately cut off any possibility of retreat. Now his soldiers were unable to return to the continent. There was nothing left but to be committed to the way forward, to be committed forward. There was no turning back. Does God need from you commitment this morning? Does he need your time? Does he need your money or possessions? One of the biographers of the Duke of Wellington said, I found an old account ledger that showed how the Duke of Wellington spent his money. It was a far better clue to what he thought was really important than the reading of his letters or speeches. How we handle our money reveals about the depth of our commitment to Christ. That's why Jesus often talks about money. One sixth of the Gospels, including one in every three parables, talks about stewardship. Jesus, he does it because money matters. And for some of us, perhaps it matters too much. But what does God need of you? Does he need something around your money or your possessions? What about your skills and abilities? Once said, use what talents you possess. The woods would be very silent if no birds sang there except those that sang best. Don't hold back because you think someone else will do it better. Talents and abilities, however good they are, can give his glory. The question, what does God need of you? Jesus, he walked up and down, I'm sure, daily. And I'm sure he'd notice this little donkey colt and the right thing for him to arrive in Jerusalem on. And we all know perhaps about the symbolism of a donkey. A conquering general would have turned up, mane flowing, lots of. Jesus chose a small, unbroken, humble animal. A symbol of peace. A donkey was a symbol of peace, and Jesus chose that. The opposite of what many would have expected. Jews would have wanted. And it would have been quite an expensive commodity. They perhaps wouldn't have had family. Some families would have shared, so some families would have pulled together so they could actually buy a donkey, chipping in. And when these owners were asked, the master wants the donkey. They didn't protest. They didn't ask, where are you taking him? How long? They. As I read these verses, give up Jesus gladly what perhaps is precious to me. Just in our own lives. Edges, be it money, home, possessions, family, health, children. Would we give up that one thing if we're sure of not if we're not sure of getting it back again? What does the Lord need in your life this morning? What does the Lord need in my life this morning? So the Lord needs it, the Lord needs it. Needing praise. Got wonderful words here in the verse. The stuff out. So we've got this on, we've got the shouting, and Jesus saying, if you kept quiet, the stones will cry out. Many of you will have heard of the Westminster Catechism. It's of our theology. And the first question is, what is the man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That is why we were created, to praise God, to glorify God. That's why we sing. That's why God created us for that. God doesn't need it, but he asks of us that we do that. And he says here, if they keep quiet, stones will cry out. Isaiah says in Isaiah 63, I will tell of the kindness of the Lord, the deeds for which he is to be praised, according to all the Lord has done for us. Yes, the many good things. And then in Romans chapter 15, we read it. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you. So all accepting each other in order, the purpose, to bring praise to God. That's why we're here. That's why we accept each other. That's why we sort of tolerate each other when we disagree about things, because actually we're here to praise God together. Accept one another then, be tolerant of each other, be patient with each other, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring to God. So this parade. People are throwing their cloaks down. Jesus is on the colt. He's joyfully praising God in loud voices. We read that in that passage this morning. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And at this point, some of the Pharisees are saying, slap. Teacher, rebuke your disciples. What does Jesus say back? I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. I was thinking about this yesterday. We were moving Becky next weekend at the farm. And I was moving some stones yesterday morning. And I was just moving those stones. If the reception went quiet, we'd be saying, stones, cry out. And that's the picture here. Because, of course, the reception won't be quiet. But that's the picture that Jesus has got here. If the stone, if you quiet, my these stones cry out. God loves us to have him, loves to have us praise him. C.S. Lewis, a great author who I love to quote, says, I like to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. So by praising, we complete the enjoyment. It is not out of compliment that lovers keep on telling one another how beautiful they are. The delight is incomplete until it is expressed. Until we love you, it isn't really complete. And when we praise, we are saying to Jesus, I love you. We are praising with words. And the Lord needs our praise. It's an act of heart and it's an act of mind. And here we've got voices, singing, the spreading of God, people in this worship. And do we sing with a loud voice? You sound like a Hoover when you sing. It doesn't matter. God wants us to use our voices for glory. Do you praise with singing or do you just mumble? Do you play? It's so, isn't it? They read through the words and almost. Well, let's try and engage praise actively. Try what we're saying when we praise God. That's what God wants. God wants us to be praised with hearts, bodies, and minds. Do we praise with joy? This was a parade. This talk about there being branches, other and there was a celebration and Jesus was very part of it. And the Lord needs our praise. And the Lord is worthy of our praise. Let's praise him with our hearts and minds. And then finally, our time is gone, but the Lord needs prayer. At the end of our passage here this morning we read, Jesus said, house will be a house. Why does Jesus get so incensed about this trading going on in his building? That his house of prayer had been violated. He goes on to teach and to preach there. And every day he was teaching at the temple. And we read in this passage that the heard anybody that good when you speak. I was thinking about it. I can think of just one or two people who've been so good. I just desperately hope they're not going to finish. I was at a lecture last year by Michael Palin, the comedian actually, who was speaking on prison reform, and he was outstanding. And for 50 minutes, he talked on a very serious subject about prisons, and it was totally gripping. And we were literally, the audience in London, were hanging on his words. And I can think of a few preachers like that. Guy's obviously one of them. Where we words. You just hang on. Please don't finish. Just keep. That's more. Well, that's what they were doing for Jesus here. They were hanging on his words. People wanted to hear him speak. They were hanging on his words. Well, Jesus has given us the opportunity to engage with him, to talk to him. And that is this opportunity of prayer. Mary John Knox's prayers more than an army of 1,000 men, 10,000 men. Prayer is a powerful thing. The author Bill Hybel said, "Timing is wrong, God says slow. If you're wrong, God says grow. But if the church, on to that. The Lord needs prayer. Do we hang on God's words? As a through the preaching, whether it's our own personal quiet times. Let's not get complacent about God's word, but let's hang on it, as they did in the temple. Are we a praying people? So, morning. Sunday, Palm Sunday. Are we cheering with joy? Stayers. Because in a week's time, the people who were cheering were doing the mocking. People who were doing the were stuff. Let's be challenged by this parade. Let's be encouraged by this parade to stand for our Saviour until eternity. Give him whatever it costs in terms of prayer. Together this morning. Amen.